Good morning, and welcome again to another Wednesday morning Bible study here with Minton Williams Ministries. We're in our third session today on To Follow in His Footsteps, and we've got a lot of material to cover. So before I do, though, I want to make a couple of comments. Number one, I hope you took time this past week to declare over yourself what love is. I can assure you it will be life-changing, particularly combined with what we're going to be talking about today and next week. It will be life-changing as you declare these things over you. And let me just say, your spirit and your soul needs to hear your voice declaring them. I can speak these all day long, but it does more good when you say it and when you declare it. Now, with the notes that you've received, you've seen that you've also received two pages in a separate attachment, which contains the profession that we put out last week in our notes about life, love is. And then today, you're going to have the profession and the prayer that we're going to be teaching today and next week from Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3. We won't get to all of it today. I know we won't touch Ephesians 3. We're just trying to get to part of Ephesians 2. But I want you to prayerfully consider declaring both of these over you every day. It's the first thing that I do, as I shared with you last week when the Lord instructed me to go back and doing this. And again, He had me do it for almost a solid year. So I want to encourage you, do it. And it will make a difference in your life. Now, as usual, we would like for you to comment, let us know who's here. But I would also very much welcome your feedback and your comments on these sessions, and particularly as you make these confessions. I'd like to hear about what it's doing and how it's changing your life and your perspective, particularly as we combine last week's with today as we begin to talk about our identity being in Jesus. So let's pray before we get started. Father, today we just open our hearts up to you to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us. And Holy Spirit, we look to you. I'll declare the words that you speak, and the voice of another I won't even listen to. And we look forward today to the change that's going to take place in us as we see ourselves as the beloved and in Jesus, where our identity is. So we look forward to that, and we thank you in advance for doing it, and we receive it by faith now. And everybody said, amen. I want to do a very brief review. I've got a full page virtually review for you on the handouts today, but we're not going to look at much of the scriptures at all. We took last week in part two of I Am His Beloved, looking at Jesus' love for the Father. And from that, we began to look at my love for the Father. And I want to encourage you, if any of those questions that are statements that I routinely hear where people talk about how much they wish they loved the Father more, or they don't feel His love, just remember, don't focus on your love, focus on His love for you, and your love will be a natural response or flow. We also talked about loving yourself and your neighbor, because we're instructed to love our neighbor as we do ourselves. And so we need to appreciate what the Lord has put in us. And that's just going to grow more today if it didn't last week. And we talked also about loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Jesus said, this is going to be the greatest example that we can give to the world, that we are His disciples. And I want to close the review with a scripture that we did not look at last week. And it's kind of a bottom line for me. And I'll say this is one of the reasons I think we are protected by love, by this great love. In Matthew 5, 44 and 45, Jesus is talking and He says this, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And why do we want to do that? That we may truly be the children of our Father, which is in heaven. That is the ultimate line. That's the bottom line. If we are going to love like the Father did, then not only are we going to have to love as we talked about last week, But we're even going to have to love those who seem unlovable to us. But remember, you've got the love of the Father in you, so there's no issue in accomplishing that. And that really leads us to the confession. And I just want to make two comments about a couple of verses. As I was going through this in preparation for today, two lines jumped out at me. So I want to look in the fourth paragraph where it says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. And then the closing paragraph says, love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. And I know during these times that some of us have been tempted to just get so frustrated we just want to give in. But let me encourage, go back to His love for you and declare that these things are active. These evidences of His love in your life are active and they're seen, and it will uplift you. Now today, we're going to shift gears and begin to talk about Jesus is my identity. And I'm not asking that as a question. I'm making that as a declaration. Jesus is our identity. Now, last week, we kind of closed by me talking about in Revelation where Jesus told John to come on up. And several of you made comments about that, reinforcing that it ministered to you and you were perceiving the same thing. And so I want to pick up with a scripture today that really lines up with that in Deuteronomy 1, the 6th verse and the 3rd verse. And I'm not going to look these up. I'm just going to tell you what it says. The Lord is talking to the children of Israel through Moses, and He tells them, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. In other words, they were going round and round Mount Horeb. And He's saying, you've been here long enough. And I believe that's what He's telling us today, that we don't need to just stay where we are. It's time to come on up to Him. And then He tells them, He had told them in verse 3, it's time to go north. Now, north to me on the map is up. And so I think we're hearing the same thing from the Lord. Come on up here. And what I believe He's telling us is come up so you can truly see from my perspective who you are in me. That's what Jesus is encouraging us to do today. Now, to that end, on January 15th, 2 years ago, 2018, I was walking early in the morning and looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy with lots of clothes on because it was very cold that day. And as I was walking, I was just pondering some things with the Lord. And I can even see the house that I was right in front of when this came to me. And I began to think, Lord, I really want you to say what most of us would say from Matthew 25:21, that when you see me, I want you to declare, well done, my good and faithful servant. And almost immediately, I heard the Lord, not an audible voice, but inside, ask this question, can I offer you another option? And how do you say no to that? So as soon as I did, this is the verse. In fact, we've looked at them recently in Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17:5 also. This is the verse that came up. And He said, this is my beloved Son, Minton, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, while that thrilled me, I also knew in my heart that He was encouraging me to increase my perspective of my identity in Jesus. Because He remembered, that's how He sees us, in Him. And so I began to really pursue this again, looking at who I am and seeing myself more fully, and also knowing it. And really what I'm saying is that in Him alone is my identity. My true identity is not what I've done in the past, even if it was good things. My true identity is in Him day after day, and that ought to be an ever-increasing revelation for us today. So He's challenged us, and He's challenged me, and I'm going to challenge you today to just open your hearts to hear. And I think it's going to be a blessing to you, and I'm convinced it will change you And it's also, when it does, is going to give you more boldness to do and ask of the Father those things that we need. Ask meaning that word ahiteo, which is to what? Request those things. Acts 17:28. Different translations say it differently, but it says, in him we live and move and have our being. Now, in my New American Standard, it says, we live, we move, and we exist. And we exist is really the plural form for I am. So let me read you that, or let me just quote that back to you, as we can say it as individuals. In him, I live, I move, and I am. Now, some of you may choke at saying that I am, but that is your identity. That's who's dwelling in you. That's who you are dwelling in this union with him. So he's the source of everything in this union that we have with him. And so today, again, are we really ready to step up and see ourselves truly in this identity of being in him? Or are we going to get stuck in our old identity, which was identifying with Adam and his family? And that's not a family I want to identify with. And let me just say, there are a lot of Christians who are very confused because they try to have their identity in Jesus, but because they don't get their mind renewed in the Word, they still feel like they got one foot in Jesus and one foot in the world. And we know Scripture tells us that's not where Jesus wants us, not hot or cold. So let me just encourage you, don't be confused about this. Your identity is totally in him. In the book of Philemon, the 6th verse, Paul writing to him says this, I pray that the fellowship based on your commitment, and this is the complete Jewish Bible, I pray that the fellowship based on your commitment will produce full understanding of every good thing that is ours in union with Messiah. And what Paul stated to him there is really what we're about to study and how he prayed for us in Ephesians. But before we go to Ephesians, I want you to go to John 17:23 because we're learning from Jesus how Jesus saw himself. And we're going to look at one verse, really two, I guess. Look at 22, and we'll talk about 22 and 23. And I just want you to see Jesus' total identity. Who he was based on his being in the Father and the Father in him. 22, and the glory, Jesus says, which you've given me, Father, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So in that verse, we see Jesus declaring it. And then he goes on and amplifies it and says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So he's saying that we too are to be just like he and the Father are, perfected in this union, perfected in complete in knowing our identity in him. So Jesus said, this is the way I operate. He's our standard. And then he tells us he's made a way for us to be in that same way. And by the way, 22 just came to back to me. And the glory which you've given me, he's also given you that glory. He's put the Holy Spirit in us. My goodness, how marvelous that is. So I want you to go to the book of Ephesians with me. Now, if you've got a ribbon in your Bible or a piece of paper that you can put, you might want to put it in Ephesians 1 because we're going to spend the entire session today, hopefully getting through Ephesians 1 and into a few verses of Ephesians 2. We're going to look at 9 verses, and I know many of you have read these dozens, if not hundreds of times, and you've been taught them, but I don't want you to have this mindset of, oh, I know those, because that is the perfect indicator, the Lord told me once, that I really didn't know it. So that's not a phrase we want to think about today. We are believing to get more revelation, and I want you to see, this is Paul praying for you. But who inspired this prayer? The Holy Spirit did. So if the Holy Spirit is inspiring this prayer, then where is he getting it from? He's getting it from Jesus. So this is essentially the intercessor Jesus through the Holy Spirit and Paul praying not only for the Ephesians, but praying these very things for you and I today. Now, if you'll allow me, I'm not going to read all 9 verses from top to bottom, just for time's sake. We're going to spend a significant amount of time in a number of these verses. So let's start with verses 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, Paul writes, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So let's talk about verse 15. He starts out, for this reason, I too, and then he goes on to say, I'm going to pray and give thanks for you. But what is the reason that he's praying? Well, it's in that phrase right after. It's in that sequence of words right after. He says, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. So what I want you to see is Jesus is not praying from a position of, you guys are in trouble, you're not doing good. He is praying this prayer for the Ephesians, and he did a similar prayer in for the folks in Colossae, and for those in Thessalonica. He is praying and commending them for doing good, but he's essentially telling them, come on up higher. Increase. Don't get stuck in what you are, even though it's being good. And so he's encouraging them, not because they are problems, but because he wants increase in their life. Now, to me, that says, I need to quit examining and re-examining the things in my life that I think I failed in or haven't done well, and get my focus on what? On increase, because that's what the Holy Spirit desires. That's what he's telling us in this verse. And then he continues in 16, and he says a couple of things. He says, I do not cease giving thanks. So he's saying, I don't cease praying for you. Now, he's not saying, I'm praying for you every second of every day. But he is saying, I'm making it a lifestyle. And I would say that's something we can do, particularly as we're led more by the Holy Spirit. And it's really what we talked about as intercessors when we studied our authority. And one of the things Jesus is an intercessor, and we have that responsibility as well. And then he says, I don't cease giving thanks for you. Paul over and over talks about us having an attitude of thanksgiving toward the Father. And when we do this, and when we start with our prayers with this, and we ought to end in the same way, then we are putting the focus on him and being thankful for his goodness, not the situations or the opportunities, even if they're good opportunities, that we're looking at. And I think that's an excellent lesson for all of us to learn. It keeps us from making it a whining session or a complaining session. And we got to remember, we can do this because he's already given us the kingdom. It is in us. It is ours to operate in. And then there's a real interesting set of words he uses. He says, while making mention of you in our prayers. Now, the word mention there is the one we want to talk about. It's the word manaya, and it really means a recalling or a recollection or remembrance. But it comes from a word which means a tomb or a tombstone or a memorial. Now, why is this important? This word is used in Acts 10 2 times. And really, it's used in saying your prayers and your alms have come up before the Lord. And it's like they continually come up once they've come up. They don't just go away. And so your prayers that you've prayed and what Paul is praying for you now is something that continually comes up before him. It's like a memorial that comes up to make him remember these prayers that are being spoken about you. And that just blesses me. Now, we too have a memorial that we ought to go back to. And yes, it's tied to the cross, but it's an empty tomb. And that's the memorial that we're going to be talking about today with our resurrected Lord and King. Now let's go to verse 17. So he's praying for us, giving thanks, making mention of us in his prayers. And he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's praying to the Father, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus, that Father of glory who has glorified us, to give us a spirit. Now, let's stop here. He's not asking to give us the Holy Spirit because we've already got it. He's not asking that we get a human spirit because he's already remade that when we were born again. And he's not asking him to give us more of the Holy Spirit because we have that in its completeness. What he's talking about here, this word literally means a mental disposition or an attitude that we have. And I've written some things that I really want to say about this verse. This attitude that we have, I would liken it to the passion that we see that people have for sports team. And we, guilty too, have all gone wild when things happen to the sports teams we love and we act or react with a great deal of passion. I believe what Jesus is saying is in this verse is that he wants to give us that same passion. And it's already what he wants us to do is take what's in our spirit. In fact, let me just read what I wrote here. He's praying that in our spirit would be unveiled or revealed to us what? The passion, that mental disposition that we already have in our spirit. In other words, that we would have that what's in our spirit permeate our soulish realm and our physical body so much that we would be just as avid, if I can use that word, for Jesus as we see people standing and cheering for different football teams. So that's a passion that I believe he is praying that will come to us through this revelation that he's talking about here. And then what is he praying here? Praying that this passion would be revealed, this passion with wisdom and of revelation would be revealed how? In the knowledge of Jesus. Now, with that, then what I believe he's saying here is that this revelation is going to come in the knowledge of Jesus. But that's just not a knowledge. The word here that's used is epignoskos. Two words, epi meaning over, and gnosis is the second word which is derived from, meaning what? That's the word for a experiential or an intimate knowing. So when you put these two words together, it's like he wants us to have an over-the-top knowledge of our Lord Jesus. An over-the-top knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And when we get revelation of that, and when that revelation or understanding, with that revelation or understanding comes wisdom from the Holy Spirit, then you can't help but have that passion rise up in your spirit. And again, I'm going to say, it's already all in there. This prayer is that we would begin to see what we already possess. I said another way, that we would begin to see what our true identity, our true being is like in us. He's telling us to get knowledge. I know and have a little bit of knowledge about an airplane, that it can take you from point A to point B, you or things. I also have a little bit of revelation or understanding on how an airplane works. I understand the law of lift, the law of thrust, and I've seen how that works. But you wouldn't want to get in a plane with me as the pilot and fly from East Coast to West Coast because I do not possess the wisdom to fly a jet airplane from the East Coast to the West Coast. But that's where he wants us to get to. He doesn't want us to just know about Jesus, even if it's an intimate knowing. He doesn't want us to not have the understanding of how our salvation fits and works in our life. He also wants us to have the wisdom from the Holy Spirit on how to act on what he has placed inside us to be his witness, to do the things that he did. Now, again, he's not asking for something new here. He's just asking that as we spend time in his word, as we spend time with him, that these words will be revealed, that our minds will be renewed, as Romans 12:2 says. And if you think about it, you can't reveal something that doesn't already exist. So it makes sense that it's already in us. You know, we really don't have an excuse on why we can't do this, except we're not willing to invest the time. It's no cost to us. It's not going to cost us any money. It's already there. The Holy Spirit is provided. All we have to do is make this total submission to the Father. Now let's go to verses 18 and 19, and I want to read these two together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I got to read that last phrase one more time. He's praying that we would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance is. And if you don't see that now, and if you're not shouting with me as I'm fighting, shouting right now in front of you here on this camera, you will be by the time we get through. 19 says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, or the power of his might, or his mighty power, some translations say. So let me make this statement to you. If we are going to perceive or become aware of a spiritual truth, then it must first be revealed where? In our spirit to our soulish realm. So it's got to come from down here up. You're not just going to see this through natural means, through natural book study. It's going to take a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, faith with the Holy Spirit working for that to happen. And our mind is really closed until that light comes, when we see the light, which is the truth. Now, this is not God just holding back from us, holding back. He wants to reveal it. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the God of this world blinding the eyes. And our eyes were blinded as when we were before we were saved. But he's going to work to keep us separated from this word as hard as he can. So that's our job. Now, let's look at this phrase here in verse 18, where he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Many translations say understanding, but the word in the Greek is really cardia, which means heart. And so while cardia often talks about our spirit man, I believe that many times it's talking also about the combination of that unseen man, our spirit and our soul. And I believe this is the case today. Absolutely, it starts in our spirit. But ultimately, he's talking about getting this revelation in our soulish realm so that we can do what? Receive the wisdom then to act upon it. So this first phrase, cardia. And then this word, enlightened, really means to what? To see the light. And we know that light overcomes darkness. And again, the law of displacement takes effect over and over. The more words you get in you, the more that dark thinking is going to go away because there's not room to contain it. And ultimately, what the Lord is wanting to do with this revelation is that our spirit and our soul are in sync, working together. The second phrase there that's interesting is that you may know. Well, this word know, again, is the word epigenoskos, which really, again, is this over-the-top learning, this confident knowledge that we have. And so then I would ask the question, well, what are the spiritual truths that he wants us to see and to know? And there's three of them. The first one is what's the hope of his calling. The second is what's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And number three, in verse 19, is what the exceeding greatness of his power is toward us who believe. So let's look at each of these three. So the first phrase, what is the hope of his calling? Well, The logical question is, who's calling? I've heard people teach this about what is the hope of his calling, meaning the hope of our individual calling. That's not what it says. It's the calling of Jesus. And what a great hope it is. Now, what does hope mean? Hope literally means joyful, confident expectation. So this hope is the expectation, is our expectation for what he was called to do. Let me read you a translation called the Doddridge. And it's a little wordy, but it really speaks to the magnitude of what we're looking at today. It says, to have the eyes of your understanding, and we know that's really hard, but again, to have it revealed to us, enlightened still more and more, that thus being illuminated, you may know in a more comprehensive manner than you do now, increase, what is the great and important hope of his calling. Why is that important? What are the high conceptions that you should have of that excellent object, him, which the gospel proposes to your pursuit? I like that, which the gospel proposes to our pursuit. And with what certainty and delight you should look forward to it. So this is not an effort that is going to be troubling. This is one that's going to produce delight and joy in us. And you may discern more fully what are the inexpressible advantages of the hope of his calling, which is what? The salvation of people. And what have we been made now? We've been made, Romans 8:17 talks about we've been made joint heirs with Jesus. And then that then takes us to number two, which is the phrase I reread. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, before I read that one, I want to recall to your memory Psalm 2, verse 8, conversation between Jesus and the Father. And if you haven't read it, go back and read it because it's a great psalm for what we're going through today, because it's talking about why do the nations rage? And then it says, I'm not worried because I set my king on the throne, the Father talking to us. But this psalm in verse 8, the Father says to Jesus concerning his inheritance, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations, peoples, as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. So Jesus and the Father purposed, as part of his calling, for him to have you and I as his inheritance. So the riches of his inheritance is you. But the riches of his inheritance is him in you as well. The inheritance within us, all we have through him, is the riches of his glory. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:7 talks about we carry in these earthen vessels what? The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, this glorious thing. And we need to begin to see today that my identity is that I am the inheritance of Jesus. Now, when you understand this, and when you mix this with what we discussed about love in these past two sessions, then that over-the-top knowledge is going to begin to bubble up into your soul. And you're not going to be able to contain it. You'll walk by that mirror. And you'll just bust out saying, God loves me just like he does Jesus. And if you don't understand that, you need to go back to the first or second sessions where we talked about that fact. And then we get to verse 19. And verse 19 says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? So let's talk about these words, surpassing or exceeding greatness. Surpassing and exceeding. Exceeding is a word which literally means to throw beyond the mark. And there was a really good baseball player for the Atlanta Braves, Dale Murphy, some of you may know, who came up as a catcher. But in the minor leagues, he had trouble because he would always, trying to throw to second, throw it to the outfield. He went beyond the mark. And that's what this word means today, except it implies also limitless beyond that mark. Now, that's going to take faith to receive that. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. You're not going to be able to grasp that. This is the magnitude, the breadth of that power that's at work that he's talking about in us. And the word for greatness is the word mega, which means what? Big. It implies magnitude. So it's far and high, that love. And where is it? Well, it says it's toward us who believe. Amplifies says it's in and for. And the word literally means it's to or into, which is a perfect picture of what we have with the presence of the Holy Spirit who came to dwell in us, and then the Holy Spirit with the baptism coming upon us or over us to be filled for others. So it's Holy Spirit inside us for our benefit, and it's Holy Spirit upon us, overflowing for the benefit of others as he gives me revelation and wisdom to act on this identity that I have. Now, the phrase that we would like not to be in there quite often is this phrase, who believe. I believe that this is really a key, because it's not for everybody. And unfortunately, even though it's for all Christians don't exercise in this. Have you seen that we maybe all have been given the gift of faith, or we've been given the same measure of faith? Yet what? We don't all use it the same. And that's what he's trying to do here, is to have us all come up to that next level of our identity in him, so that we will be believers and not doubters of what's inside of us. And then it begins to talk about what? The power. Now, the power here in that first word, in this first phrase, the power toward us who believe, is the word dunamis. It comes from the word dunamai. Dunamis is defined as power. Dunamai is defined as that which makes possible. So you put them together, and the understanding I come from it is it's that power which makes possible. Makes what possible? Whatever needs to change. That supernatural part of it. So power that makes possible is the power he's talking about. Where? In and for you. For your use. Now, it also has the phrase, these are in accordance or according with. And let's talk about this word kata, K-A-T-A. It means it's in proportion to. And this ties right back to believing. The power is going to work in you with the working of the strength of his might according to how much you believe and how much you're going to allow it to work in you. Some people say, I'm not worthy of that. That's not what this is about. None of us are. But we've been made worthy, and it's seeing who we are in him, again, our identity, so that we open up by faith, and this power can work in us, not according to me, but according to his mightiness. Now, the phrase in my Bible, in the New American Standard, says, with the working of the strength of his might. King James says, working with his mighty power. So there's three words there, 2, 3, and 4, that we want to talk about. Working there is the word energeo in the Greek, which we get our word energy for. So this power is energy that comes on the scene. And then the words might and power are two words which literally means the first one, mighty power, might, or the strength of his might. It means the strongest power possible. It's this word kratos. And it literally means a power that is to be demonstrated. And then the final one is ischios, which again is that power. And again, it too can be demonstrated. It's like a weightlifter who's able to lift the masses of weight. That's the power that is available to work in you in proportion to what we allow it to do, in proportion to what we believe it in our spirit, and that our mind is renewed to that fact so that we allow it to act on our behalf and on the behalf of others. Now look at verse 20. This power which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So this is the magnitude, the depth, the length of that power that was used to raise Jesus. Now, you must understand this fact. His resurrection was much, much more than just overcoming the physical death of one man. His resurrection was an overcoming and a triumph over all the forces that held men in bondage since the sin of Adam. And it's more than just Jesus. It's also about us. That's why I want you to see today that the rebirth that you had, this born-again experience, is a really, really big deal. A really big deal. Much more. Now, where was Jesus seated when this happened, when he was raised? He set him at his own right hand, as we talked in covenant authority, the seat of authority at the right hand of the Father, the seat of all power. But one reason this thing is so big for you and I is you got to remember, where are we seated as well? Right there with him. So he's seated there in the heavenly places. And then let's read verse 21. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I'm reading 20 again, and to start 21. And seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, in other words, not only today, but what? But even in the ages to come. Now, you remember where we're seated. And if you don't, we're going to be talking about it in a very few minutes as we get into Ephesians 2. But you need to remember, we too are seated there with him in the heavenly places, far, far above all authority, all rule, all power and dominion. And we've been given that name, which is above every name. I think we said when we talked about this in our covenant authority session that it's not even close. The darkness isn't even close to us. So what is he emphasizing here? Well, he's about to tell you in verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as the head over all things, to the church, his ecclesia, his called out ones to rule. So what is he telling us in this verse? First, let's look at what subjection means. He put all things in subjection. Subjection is two Greek words, hupo, tasso, and it literally means to arrange under. So in other words, it means to subordinate or to put in a place where it must obey. That's what he's done to all powers and dominions and rules and authorities. Put it in a place where we execute as his body, because all of that is under his feet. Now these verses, these three verses, 21, 22, and what we're about to read in 23, paints a powerful picture of this authority that we talked about in our covenant authority study. On earth, as believers today, in this age. And Paul's prayer in what we're studying today is that our understanding, our heart, our spirit man would come alive with greater passion. Our soul, our mind would be renewed so that our spirit and our soul are working in sync together. And then we also just don't get that revelation of the knowledge. And it's all about Jesus, understanding him, this over-the-top knowledge of him that we saw before. But it's we also get this wisdom to act, to go do the things that he's called us to do. That's what Paul's prayer is all about. It is a call here that we understand our identity in him so that we begin to go act. And that's what 23 just sums up for us, because 23 says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I want to read this verse to you in today's English version. You may find it in the Good News Bible. That may be a way it's referenced in some situations. But this verse reads, the church is Christ's body, the completion of him who himself completes everything, all things, everywhere. The church is Christ's body, the completion of him who himself completes all things everywhere. Now, can you grasp what this is saying? A ship can't sail with just a captain. A ship has to have what? Crew members. People who are going to go do the things that's required to move that ship and get it to the point that it's intended to travel to. Just as a ship needs a crew, Jesus has also chosen to be incomplete in his ability to work in this earth without you and I. That's the identity that we need to have. We are co-laborers with the Holy Spirit, with him, with the Father. Now, let me make one other point with this. This one may be a little harder for some of us, because there are some people in the body that we just have trouble with. But this verse also says that I am not complete without you. What good, I mean, how much is my hand's effectiveness diminished if you take away my thumb? That's really a severe disability, to lose a thumb. And you may not think of it as important, because we think of it as a sore thumb or it sticks out like a sore thumb. And there are people who do that. But what I want you to see today is this verse is telling us not only is Jesus incomplete, but you and I as his body are incomplete without every person in the body taking their rightful place. So let this revelation sink in you. So Paul's prayer here is that we see all we already have in these 9 verses in our relationship with Christ. Philippians 2:5, New American Standard says, have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'm not a great fan of the Message, but I really think it nails it on this one. The Message translation says, think of yourself the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. Now, don't tilt on me, because remember what we said about a disciple? A disciple is not above his master, but he becomes, when he's fully trained, like his master. That's all this is saying, is that we need to see our identity on this earth the same as the man Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, really. That's who we are in this earth today, with one exception, the glorified body. And praise God, that day is coming soon, and we're nearer to it than we've ever been. That's what we have. Now, I want to continue on for a few more moments. Paul is not ending this discourse here in verse 23, but he's going to continue on with it in chapter 2. You know, the chapter and verses are just for our reference. They weren't for us to be able to do anything. It's not intended to say it's changing topics. It may happen sometime, but that's not the purpose of it. But I want you to see, we are continuing on with this same theme. But when I came to this, I really wanted to say something different about it. So what I want to tell you is that verses 1 through 10, and we may not get to all 10 today. That's okay. Ties right in well with what we're going to do, bridges into next week. But 1 through 10 talks to me about these facts. And I'll explain it. Death in me dies, and I am born into life with Christ Jesus. Death in me has died, and I am born into life in Christ Jesus. So let's look at why I say that. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, some of your Bible goes on to say that we were quickened or made alive with him. Those words are not in the Greek. I don't have trouble with them being in there because later on in verse 5, I believe, it says basically the same thing when it talks about us being made alive in him. So, the part I want you to see, though, with this is that we were dead in sin. In other words, death had dominion over our flesh. And verses 2 and 3 really discuss that. It's what it says to us. We were dead in our sin and we had no hope. And then we get to verse 4. But God. Now, let's just stop there. But God, what did he do? Well, he intervened. And when he intervened, that death that had control of you and I died. Now, grasp that. That death that had control over you and I died. How much can a dead physical body do? Nothing. The death that had control over you died in you. On there, on the cross there, with Jesus. It's gone. Death can't influence you anymore. He has no control, no authority over you. Now let's finish that verse. Why did God do this? But God, he acted. Why? Being rich in mercy. And why was he rich in mercy? Because of his great love with which he loved us. So what was God's motivation to do it? Was it because he felt sorry for us after Adam messed it up? He may have felt sorry for us, but that's not what it was. Was it that he just couldn't stand to look at all this sin? I mean, he doesn't like sin, but he certainly sees the earth act in sin every day. So what was it? It was this mercy which came from his great love. Now, if you boil that down to it, love is the motivation for why he acted, for why he sent Jesus, as we talked in our study of covenant. And this is the key point that we need to understand. If we receive salvation to miss hell only, then I believe we're missing the whole point of salvation, because the purpose of salvation is to have that love, that grace that comes with it, lavished upon you. So again, this love, it just keeps coming up. This is why we need to confess. This is the love that he loves us with, and that love is confession, and that same love is the love that we love others with. And listen to verse 5, and I'm going to stop here in verse 5, and we'll pick up again with this next week. But I want you to see this, because I said death died. Now, death just didn't die. He replaced it with something. I've said to you before, we were separated from the world. But we need to see that not only were we separated from the world, we were separated unto Jesus. Big, big difference. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive together. So if we were made alive, that death had to die, and we've been made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. That unconditional love on his part, our death, that death died. But remember what I said now. The resurrection and the mighty power, the working of all that power, was much, much more than just raising a man from the grave. Lazarus was raised from the grave. But when Jesus was raised, the death that died in us was replaced with life, and we're raised up in that. All of mankind, that's the greatness of the power that was used that day to overcome evil. When darkness reigned, light reigned, grace reigned, even so much more. Now, I want to stop there, and I want to read to you what you've received in your notes, the prayer, or with the notes. I want to read with you this part of the prayer that we've studied today. Now, I have taken this prayer, and I use my New American Standard for it, but I've also taken it from Paul praying it concerning us to change it so that we are praying it for ourselves. So let me just read this to you as we close today. And again, we're going to pick this up next week right here. We'll go on and look at who the Lord says you've been made to be in Ephesians 2. And then we'll go to Ephesians 3 and study the prayer that the Holy Spirit gave Paul for us, that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit for us also. So close with this thought, and you can read it with me, since if you got the notes, you have it. Father, I pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened, so that I know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Thank you, Father, that that's me. And what is his surpassing greatness of his power toward me who believes. These are in accordance, Lord, with the working of the strength of his might, your might, which you brought about in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And you put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, the ecclesia, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then we'll go into a little bit of chapter 2. And it continues, and I was dead in my trespasses and sin. But you, Father, being rich in mercy because of your great love with which you loved me, even when I was dead in my transgressions, you made me alive together with Christ. By grace, I have been saved. Folks, when we declare this thing, these words over us, with the understanding that I trust that the Holy Spirit gave you today, then not only is that understanding going to increase and your picture of yourself going to change, but you're also going to be able to get more of that wisdom to act on what you've been made to be. And you won't have near the, oh my gosh, how can that be, when you read John 14:12. That says, the same works that I do shall you do, and greater works even than these. When we see ourselves and have our identity in Jesus solely, then we are going to be better positioned to do the things that he's calling us to do. And I will share with you next week some things that the Lord spoke to me recently about churches. It's time for this supernatural being that we've been made to be to come to life as the world has never seen it. So, Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that everyone here has opened their heart to receive. And, Holy Spirit, I trust you to teach them the little course adjustments that each person needs to make and any major revelations that they need to see today. Father, we desire to be a disciple, wholly committed, wholly following, pursuing those things that Jesus has commanded us to do. Amen. So be it. We bless you. We say have a great week, and we'll finish this study up, this part of this study up of my identity in Jesus next week.